If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's take a look at that text of Scripture before we get to our main text, which is going to be Luke chapter 23 and at verse 43. Luke 23 and at verse 43. Several weeks ago, I was asked to do a lesson based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 on the resurrection. Remember, if you will, we did a lesson on that particular section of Scripture. And when I did that, I made the statement that I would develop a couple of more lessons based on Philippians chapter 3 and show what Paul said about the resurrection again to a different congregation of God's people. Remember when we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the church in Thessalonica had a misunderstanding about the resurrection. And they were deeply concerned and deeply grieved over brothers and sisters in Christ that had passed from this life out into eternity. And they were deeply grieved because they thought in their minds that they were going to miss the resurrection. They literally believed that if you pass from this life out into eternity and the resurrection came, you would miss it. And that's one of the things that Paul discussed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice, if you will, he began in verse 13 and had this to say: I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The term asleep simply is referring to the dead, those that have passed from this life out into eternity. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Notice what he's saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 13. He's literally saying you're worrying over something that you should not be worrying about. Notice how he goes on in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So notice, if you will, he's discussing the resurrection of Jesus as well as the future resurrection of all people. Jesus discussed that in his earthly ministry back in John chapter 5. But notice, if you will, you get into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as also you do. And then in verse 12, he said, I beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish them. Now, it seems to be the case that we have a really good teaching opportunity, because in our society today, the religious world in general, though they may refer to the resurrection, though they may talk about the resurrection, they live and teach as if there'll be no resurrection or no need for the resurrection. Have you ever been to a funeral and you heard someone step behind the podium and you said, well, he or she is already in heaven. They're in heaven with Jesus as we speak. Well, is that really a biblical statement? Or should I say, is it a true biblical statement?
Well, if that were true, why would there be a resurrection?
That's exactly right. Charles said, if that were true, why would there be a need for the resurrection? So one of the things that we want to do and try to accomplish in our studies together on the resurrection is there is a difference and a distinction between the Hadean realm or paradise or Hades and heaven and hell. Notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 23 and at verse 43. Luke chapter 23 and at verse 43. Now, if you look at this particular section of Scripture, and you lift out verse 43 and just let it dangle, you miss a lot of the importance of what Jesus is trying to say. He said in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt, be with me in paradise. Now it would be helpful if we knew who he was talking about, wouldn't it? Who was he talking about?
The thief on the cross.
What thief on the cross? How many were they?
Two.
Two. So what thief was he talking about?
The one that knew about Jesus.
That knew that Christ was innocent.
Absolutely. Charles said he knew that Jesus was innocent. And if you look at the totality of the Scriptures to really gather everything that we need to know about that, you've got to look in Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15, and John chapter 19 and 20. So you're going to have to do a great deal of reading because for some reason we're given four illustrations of what Jesus said in verse 43, to this thief on the cross. Remember, if you will, as we've already stated, there were two thieves on the cross. And if you look at the totality of the Scriptures, you'll notice that we learn that at one point, the Bible says they were laughing at, ridiculing the Son of God. And one of the thieves on the cross said, wait a minute. Why are you doing this? We are guilty and we deserve every everything that's coming to us, but this man is innocent. So in reality, he confessed that Jesus was innocent. And you're going to notice that if you look at all the accounts, even one or two of the soldiers that were guarding the crucifixion, when everything went dark and the veil was rent, he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." But notice, if you will, some people, when they see this verse, they'll say, "You see, the thief on the cross went to heaven with Jesus."
But Jesus didn't go to heaven.
Say that again.
He didn't go to heaven. If he had, he would be coming back. He would be raised from the dead out of heaven. He was raised from the dead. Came out of paradise.
Absolutely. Charles said Jesus did not go to heaven at this point. He died on the cross. His body was placed in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, God rose, brought him back from the dead, and reunited his spirit or soul with his fleshly body that was wrapped in linens in the grave. He comes out of the tomb. Oh, there was something a little different about him. But he did not ascend unto heaven until when?
Like 40 days later.
40 days later. To sit down at the right hand of God. The resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for you and I to have faith. Faith in the process that we too can be raised from the dead. And just like Jesus' fleshly body was united to his soul, there's going to come a day that our fleshly body will be reunited with our soul, our spirit, and we'll be able to live eternally in heaven. Eternity is something it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Now, what kind of body that's going to be, don't know. Our old body is referred to by Paul as a vile body. And in reality, what that means is that it's a corruptible body. Corruptible meaning it's going to eventually wear out. And if you stay around and if you're permitted to live long enough in this old world, you're going to acknowledge the fact that it's getting old. That it's wearing out. But notice, if you will, when Jesus came out of the grave, he was able to do what? Walk through doors. Even acknowledge the fact. He said, "I haven't ascended unto heaven yet." So that tells us there is a place. There is something out there. David Would you hand these papers out, please? There is a place out there for the soul or the spirit of departed saints. Now, what's going to happen to our fleshly body? It's going into the grave. And if it's there long enough, it's going to deteriorate. But our soul, our spirit, is going to go into a different location. And one day, when God the Father sees fit to allow His Son to come back, He's going to reunite this old fleshly body with its soul and spirit. Now notice, if you will, when these charts kind of get around to you. This chart has been around for years and years, but it's really a great description of what's going on right now. For example, if you'll notice on the first circle, you see the word church and you see the word sin. And under that first circle, it says the way of the cross. Got a beautiful song in our song book, hadn't we, T.A.? The way of the cross does what? Leads home. Oh, what a beautiful song that is. Now, in that second circle, you'll notice the word Hades. And this word Hades, and especially paradise, is referred to three times in the New Testament. Three times in the New Testament. You'll find it referred to in Luke chapter 23 and at verse 43, where Jesus promises the thief on the cross that he will be with him today in paradise. Now, where is that thief today? He's still in paradise. He's awaiting the judgment. He's awaiting the resurrection of the dead. Now, Jesus is no longer in paradise. Because, you see, God raised him from the dead and brought him out. Reunited his fleshly body with his spiritual body. And he remained about 40 days later. Then he ascended back to heaven. He's sitting down now at the right hand of God. And he's our mediator and our king and our high priest. You find that word paradise used one time there. You'll find it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and at verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and at verse 4. Now, here's what I did on my chart. I put right under that Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 7. Because that's where it's referred to the third time. Now, it's really interesting. It's really interesting to go to look at your dictionaries and your concordances. And you begin to get a definition of the word paradise. Yes?
I have a question. You said Hades is mentioned at Luke 23:43.
I said paradise.
I'm so sorry.
Paradise is found. Which we're going going to notice in this study that paradise is a part of Hades. In the Old Testament, it's translated Sheol. And it's a part of what's referred to as Hades.
I notice you have two arrows coming out of the church.
Yes.
With the one going down would be the unfaithful.
Absolutely. Charles made a good point. He said, if you notice on this chart, there's two arrows coming out of the church. And that's exactly where Paul's going to make his comment about how excited he was looking forward to the second resurrection. To the resurrection. Because he said, I'm going to be among that top arrow in the chart that's going right into paradise. But there's going to be some that's going to be in a different compartment in Hades. They're not going to be in paradise. They're going to be in torment. Now, here is the point we need to get across in this study. That paradise and torment is not heaven, nor is it hell. For example, if you look up the word paradise, it literally means a pleasure park or a place of pleasure. And do you know what it really backs up to? It takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 8. And you know what's described there?
The garden.
The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. So evidently, there is a place out there somewhere that's referred to as paradise that literally means it's a pleasure park. And it's much like paradise was, the Garden of Eden was to Adam and Eve. They walked in the garden. They enjoyed the garden. It was a place of peace, a place of comfort, a place to walk in the presence of God. Now, let's drop down just a little bit. But let's look at those three places. Look, if you will, first of all, at 2 Corinthians chapter 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look, if you will, beginning in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into where? Paradise. That's that pleasure park. And Paul said it was a place. It was unspeakable. In other words, you couldn't go there and normally return and talk about it. But in a vision, he said, I knew a man that was caught up into paradise, and he couldn't talk about it even when he came back. Came out of that vision. Now turn over, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and look, if you will, at verse 7. 2 and at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The other one is found over in the book of Luke, chapter 16. So that is the three places where you find the word paradise in the New Testament. And notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, Luke chapter 16 and at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid up at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came, licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, that word hell in the original language is translated Hades. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my on, for I'm tormented in this place. There's your circle, people. There's the paradise of God. Oh, it's just like the Garden of Eden. And there is torment. So that tells us, from examining the scriptures, that the Hadean realm, or the Hadean world, as the definition says, is a place, Hades is a place for the disembodied spirits. What does that mean? A place for the disembodied spirits.
Souls of the dead.
Pardon?
The souls of the dead. That's what that is.
The souls of the dead after death go to rest in one of those two places. In paradise or in torment. Now notice, we get a little bit more information because we've got a longer detail of these three words. Because you see, we started out looking at the word paradise. Now we brought in the word Hades in this section. And we learn that paradise is a part of Hades. And we find two people. One of them was a beggar, the other one was a rich man, and they both died. And the beggar was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Remember the 23rd Psalm? How that there's just so far you and I can go with a loved one. But where we stop, the angels of God take the soul and escort them to a place called paradise, a pleasure park, a garden, to await the resurrection of the dead. Remember what y'all said, there's two arrows on this chart that tells us not all that are in the body of Christ are going to make it to that pleasure park. Because in the parable in Luke chapter 16, the rich man was in torment. And he looked up. Oh my goodness. He looked up and he saw. And he recognized Abraham. And he saw that beggar laid up in the bosom of Abraham. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this place." Now notice what it goes on to say. Abraham said, "Can't do that." In verse 26 he said, if you notice, there's a great gulf between us. And you can't leave that place of torment and get over there where Abraham is and the rich man and the beggar. And the beggar can't get over there and give you any water to cool your tormented tongue or flesh. Can't go back and forth. You're there to await the judgment, the resurrection. But then he said, "Well, forget about me." He remembered, "I've got five brothers back there. I've got five brethren that he may testify unto them lest they come to this place of torment." Isn't it something? It's sad. He didn't recognize that place of torment until he died. He said, "Would you just send him back? I know he can't come over here. I know he can't cool my tongue. Could you just send him back and let him testify to my five brothers? I don't want them to come here." Notice what Abraham said. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, if one would go back from the dead, if they could just see that old beggar, they've seen him at my house. If they could just see him, they would change." He said, "No. No, they won't." He said, "If they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead."
This apparently was during the Old Testament, before the
absolutely.
Well, the New Testament, because they said you have Abraham, you have Moses.
Absolutely. So yeah. Good point. Charles said, this language lets us know that it was pre the cross, pre the church, before the kingdom was established, because he's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about Moses, and he's talking about the law of Moses. Remember, if you will, you have evidence of this back in the Old Testament. Remember when we were studying about the kings and the prophets. And we were studying about Samuel. And remember, if you will, old Samuel got old and died. And Saul got himself in trouble. And in 1 Samuel chapter 28, Saul was in so much trouble that no matter what he did, the prophets would not talk to him. And he turned to who? The witch of Endor. And told him, says, you got to bring old Samuel back. I got to talk to Samuel. And she was kind of upset to begin with, but she was really upset when God sent old Samuel back from paradise. And she saw old Samuel. And she shook and she trembled. And old Samuel said, what are you guys bothering me for? I'm in a paradise park. I'm in a place of rest and comfort and peace. Oh, what a beautiful place. Why'd you wake me up? Why did you bother me? Remember, if you will, when at the Mount of Transfiguration, who did Peter, James, and John see? Moses and Elijah. Won't it be wonderful to die knowing that there's a place waiting for us to rest while our souls await the resurrection of the dead, and our old fleshly body is going to be reunited again with our soul? You wonder which one we're going to get. Are we going to get that child that played with their neighbor? Going to get his body or her body? Are we going to be that bride, that groom that went down the aisle together for the first time to engage in a marriage ceremony? Or are we going to be the older person like old Samuel? But one thing we're going to know, I'm going to be Steve. T.A. is going to be T.A. Charles is going to be Charles. Moses is going to be Moses. Abraham is going to be Abraham. Elijah is going to be Elijah. And we're going to be spending eternity throughout the everlasting ages with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I didn't give you folks much time to ask any questions, but you have any questions before we close? Appreciate so much the comments. It's a very in-depth, good study. In a few moments, when we come back together in our worship service, we're going to talk about knowing Christ in the next life.